if you're anxious, learn to be held in that. And he is our peace. Yeah. And he will be unmistakable in that place if you tell him you can't make it by yourself, that you need Jesus.
Well, hi, everyone. Welcome to Framework Leadership, a podcast about principles and ideas you can use today to take your leadership to the next level. I'm your host, Ken Engel, president of Southeastern University.
And I'm your co-host, Michael Steiner, vice president for innovation.
And we are excited today to get to talk with Lisa Harper. Lisa is a renowned Christian speaker, an author, an incredible Bible teacher. You have tremendous gifts. It is so, it's a privilege and honor for us to have this conversation today.
I am thrilled to be here and just a little bit intimidated. Both of you are such broadcasters. I'm like, help me. I feel like I have marbles in my mouth.
We're going to have a great conversation and want to start out by talking about your powerful testimony of, you know, God's grace and love. I mean, you've written so many books that dive into the various aspects of faith and grace and a lot about transformation. Tell us about the inspiration behind all of that and on your life journey.
He's been so kind, Dr. Engel. I think I was telling your students this morning that I'm trying to finish up a doctorate. There's so much I have forgotten about what I've studied, but it's not the exegesis of the hermeneutics that brings me back to the Lord when I've been a stinker or I'm struggling. It's his kindness. It's always that mercy leads to repentance. And so I don't remember a time when I didn't know about God. You know, I've been in church since I was in utero. Mother, staunch Southern Baptist. My dad was Assembly of God, so I always tease and say I'm Bapticostal, heavy on the costal. But I grew up, just some stuff from my backstory, I always felt pretty dirty and damaged. And so I was very good at being a dutiful Christ follower. Still, you know, big fat sinner and made all kinds of mistakes, but I just tried to be good so I could exegete grace by the time I got to my 20s and started in vocational ministry. But I had this core belief that that I just wasn't good enough for God. And so I was, I operated in shame a lot. I talked freedom, but I feel like there's a corner of my heart that really was emotionally agnostic, and it's been God's kindness. So I can't help talking about the fact that he's a redeemer because it's my story.
I love it. And it's a great part of your story and what you share with our students is the centrality of the Bible. I mean, how much are you to see your Bible here, the notes and different things like that. And, you know, we have a lot of listeners when they're in that transition period where maybe they're coming out of Southeastern or another college and they're really wondering, okay, how much is this book actually matter to my life? Talk a little bit about what advice you would give him in that season as far as the centrality of the Bible and what it means to make that.
Oh, it's everything to me. Again, I grew up with, you know, we were a real, we were kind of a Bible banging family. So I went through my period of, actually as a 60-year-old, I'm so not afraid of, you know, how people panic about deconstruction. I'm like, no, if you have somebody who is earnestly seeking Jesus.
Yeah.
But trying to dismantle some of the religious things they've been brought up with, I had to unlearn a lot of theology. And a lot of the theology that I thought was biblically sound that was really just very rigid came from verses taken out of context or passages taken out of context. And it took a lot of unlearning for me to recognize every single thing that takes place in biblical narrative takes place under a canopy of grace. God is holy. He's never capricious. And so let me kind of reverse engineer. If it's a passage that looks like God is punitive, but I know he's a good God, and he's always this redemptive process, even if it's microsmal.
Right.
There's something redemptive in it. Like one of my favorite passages now is in Deuteronomy, where you see what looks like this horrible text for women because a woman has been abused. And then she's, you know, the text says, marry your abuser and he can't divorce you. And you go, oh, gross. That is Jerry Springer. But then you go, oh, if I believe God was always good, what was he doing there? And you go, first, basically, iteration of Sharia law. Women could be victimized by any man if they were over the age of 12 and not married or engaged to be married. So God effectively kind of steps over the fence of culture and says, I'm not going to let my daughters be abused anymore. So from now on, any man who's going to abuse her marries her, not to re-violate her, but to give her a last name. Nobody else is going to marry her. And then he provides for her And if he doesn't, then he gets stoned by the community.
Right, right.
And you go, oh, wow, Zerouni, that is so kind and so pro-female.
Yeah.
But if you don't get the historical context, it looks like God is a unibrowed librarian. And so I've found the Bible to be bigger and better. Dr. Craig Keener is one of my favorite living scholars. I love all the dead guys, but I love Dr. Keener. Yeah. And, you know, he says, I was with him recently, and he said, Lisa, I don't remember saying that. I was like, oh, yes, sir, you do. You say this. So he was so humble, he wouldn't even claim it. But I'm paraphrasing, but the gist of what he says is if you get out of Scripture what you're expecting to get out of Scripture, you need to raise your expectations because it's always bigger and better.
Yeah.
And that's what I've found at this age and stage of life is it's not only true and authoritative, it's a love story.
Yeah.
It's
not
a rule book.
I love that. So good. Yeah. Faith, you know, faith can be such a profound personal journey for all of us. And you know, in the world that we're living in right now, I mean, people are just bombarded with anxiety and worry and fear. How do you address those struggles that people are encountering on a faith journey, such as we're encountering in our in our world today? Mm-hmm. You know, what advice or encouragement do you have for those going through these very difficult times today?
It's a great question, Dr. Engel. It wasn't until I kind of met anxiety face to face myself. I had struggled with it for a long time, but lied about it. And when I was early 40s, I just hit a low that was so low I couldn't pull myself up by my bootstraps anymore. And I didn't hear God's voice audibly, but it was so loud. And he said, I'm going to take you to the basement because fear has owned you for too long, and I'm going to sit there with you in the dark until fear doesn't own you anymore. And I was ashamed. You know, I knew the verses. I supposedly had a master's like you at that point in theology at that point. But I just couldn't keep putting one foot in front of the other. And I was embarrassed that I was so bent by anxiety. But it was that season in the dark where he became so much truer than true. I had studied God as a proposition for so long instead of a person with whom to engage. That when I have the undeserved privilege of walking with people who are honest enough to say they're struggling with anxiety or depression and they're Christ followers, usually what I encourage them is to find them in him in the dark.
Dark, sure.
For me, he was louder in the dark. Mm. What I didn't realize was the synergy between my joy and me trusting God in the dark. There was a lid over my joy for so long. It was really manufactured, at least the high notes. And when I learned to be held by Jesus, when I didn't bring anything to the table. Yeah. You know, I had no acrostics, no happy clappy. I was just broken. When I met his compassion in that place, my joy just exponentially grew. So I don't mean to sound cheesy, but I'd say if you're anxious, learn to be held in that. And he is our peace.
Yeah.
And he will be unmistakable in that place if you tell him you can't make it by yourself, that you need Jesus.
Love it. And, you know, so what does that look like practically? I mean, there's a lot of people that are feeling that. They're probably resonating. I'd love to experience that joy. How do you get to that? What does that journey look like? What are the steps you take? I mean, how do you know you're in that spot?
Yeah, I didn't. I wish I could give you a practical. For me, it was more broken. It was kind of collapsing more than even cognitively practical.
Yeah.
During that season in my life, I kind of went back to the basics. And I was like, I get out of bed. There are times I'd wake up and I'd think, I don't want to wake up. I don't want to be conscious anymore. But I'd wake up and literally spoke the name of Jesus. I felt like I didn't have the wherewithal to even get out of bed without saying his name out loud. And I'd kind of wobble, at least emotionally, to the bathroom. And I had verses laminated all in my bathroom. And I was, again, I felt like, you know how there's that positive end of Malachi of they're like, you know, baby cows dancing.
Yeah.
I was like a wobbly baby cow. I wasn't to the Malachi part yet. And I'd get in the shower, and again, verses laminated. And it was just the promises of God, the kindness of God, he's so true. That's what carried me. So for me, it wasn't just trusting him in the dark. It was actually learning to pursue and be pursued. Mm-hmm. I went back to, you know, it wasn't anything profound. And I initially didn't have any steps it was going back to God's word. I went back to Psalm 139. I'd memorized that, you know, when I was a kid. And I went back to the truth of He is my identity. Yeah. He's my hope. For me, so much of my walk of faith had been performative. And to get back to it being relational instead of performative or transactional is what changed it for me. And then, of course, there was I needed to be in fellowship. I didn't need to isolate. I went back in my small group. I got back into Christian counseling. So there were definitely some practical things. But initially, it was kind of learning to find His compassion when all I could do was collapse.
And this is, you know, a powerful message for our students, especially our ministry students who are going out to invest in churches and congregations that God is raising up. What advice, encouragement would you give to our students who are going into ministry? They want to bring that message of joy, that message of joy to the people they get to come alongside.
Yeah. I'd say joy and hardship are not opposite ends of the continuum. And so if you're honest with the people you get to, of course, as appropriate, obviously don't air all your dirty laundry, but unless the Lord says to. But I had a woman years ago when I was first starting to have the privilege of teaching in bigger settings, and she said, Lisa, people are not interested in where you got it wrong. People are interested in where you got it right, and God redeemed your story. And so that Jesus is the hero of every story has just resounded through my life because nobody cares where I got it right. But people lean in when you go, man, here I failed epically. And let me tell you what God taught me. And let me tell you what I've learned. And let me tell you where He turned me. And let me tell you where I'm careful now, or I guard this part of my heart because I learned. Like I tell young women, I get to spend a lot of time with beautiful women with high metabolisms and tight skin. And I'm past that era. And I tell them, you know, I can tell you every single hole that I stepped in and broke my ankle because that's what you need to know so that you won't step in the same holes. Because I'd rather tell you where God has redeemed my story than some acrostic where I look like the hero. And so I think to be appropriately vulnerable with the people we get to rub shoulders with, I think that's just so profound. I love that He includes Job. And Peter failing, and the failures of David. I love that they didn't get it right all the time. I'm so glad that the saints in Scripture had really, really, really clay feet.
Absolutely.
Love it. And, you know, a lot of your, a lot of kind of what you've taught and work with our students on campus is about stepping into that leadership role. So if we pivot the conversation for a second is, what kind of encouragement would you give to that young minister, right? They're working in a church, they're working in there. How do they make the most of that time frame and continue to grow in their leadership?
To come back to what you said, Dr. Engel, about joy, it was an epiphany. I love some of the contemplatives. And when I read Francis Schaeffer, and I'll misquote this is a paraphrase, but Francis Schaeffer said, he said that our calling is where our gladness and the world's deepest hunger intersect. Yeah. And I grew up with that. I'd never been taught this, but tacitly I'd kind of ingested this, that if you're working for God, it has to be hard. You know, that pain and us working for God are kind of, you know, go hand in hand. And for me to go, oh, He actually will give me gifts that align with where He's called me. And that doesn't mean it won't be hard. It'll be stinking hard because we live in a fallen world and Jesus didn't punk us. He said it'll be hard sometimes. But I love what I do. Doesn't mean it's not hard, but that, I think it's called, you can correct me, Dr. Engel, isn't it Monachianism? That heresy that it has to be hard. That's where we got the lying on a bed of nails and that, you know, if it doesn't kill you, if you aren't doing penance, then God isn't pleased. For me to go, oh, this isn't sinful for me to actually love what I do. He's given me some gifts that when I bring those to bear for His glory, I'm actually in my sweet spot. I would say, especially for young leaders, sacrifice doesn't mean you're going to hate what you do. You know, if you hate what you do, you probably need to pray about doing something else. That doesn't mean it won't be hard. Doesn't mean there won't be sacrifice, but you should have deep joy in the gap that God has caused you to stand
in. And you know, and that's and we call it divine design around here. I mean, you know,
better said.
God has this divine design and. And that, and it's a journey, and it's a journey that is an adventure. And that's what makes it fun.
Exactly.
And believe me, God, if he wired all this into you, he's gonna make sure that you enjoy and are deeply glad. There's no doubt about it.
Yes, such deep gladness.
But yeah, it is an adventure that is amazing. Well said. So thank you.
My mentor professor at Denver Seminary, who's trying to carry me through my thesis, he said, every morning I wake up and I think this is a treasure hunt today.
Yeah.
Because God has good things for us. And he's been through heck and back. He lost his first wife to cystic fibrosis. He has not had an easy life.
Wow. Yeah.
But he's genuine when he says every day is a treasure hunt because, you know, exceedingly and abundantly. Yeah. So what is he going to do today? So it doesn't mean you won't, you know, cut your feet on some glass when you're on the treasure hunt. But I've tried to adopt some of that theology that today is going to be a treasure hunt.
Yeah.
That's so good.
Love it.
That's so good.
It's good. Yeah, we're closing out our time today with the fire round. You want to walk us into there?
Yeah, we want to just ask you a few quick questions, Lisa, about everything we've kind of discussed and grab some of that practical wisdom and advice for all those that are listening today. We just have three quick questions, and Michael, fire one away.
Awesome. Okay, so what is the most important characteristic you think Christian leaders need to be having today? Like, as they're leading their churches, what's the main thing to focus
Kindness.
On?
Kindness, reflecting the heart of Father God.
Seeing
everybody you get to rub shoulders with as Imago Dei.
Yeah.
You see God's thumbprint in them, and even those prickly people you'd rather not be in your church. Yeah. All of a sudden you go, okay, Lord, how do I embrace them as a porcupine? So it's compassion, kindness.
Love that. How can a person who's struggling to find or pursue their divine design or their God-given purpose and passions find direction and motivation?
In my opinion, Dr. Engel, before you can find your divine design, you have to find God's delight in you. So I'd say if you aren't running in the gifts he has for you, I'd say you need to step back and be held. And when you go, oh, he loves me, everything he knit in me was on purpose, I'd say take a step back and focus on your personal intimacy with God before you try to surge forward in a purpose.
I love it.
So good.
How can Christian leaders continue to adapt and remain relevant in society while upholding the Bible, upholding those values?
Yeah, you've got to love people who don't yet know Jesus. I think we get in these homogenous Christian huddles, and it's like, goodness gracious, how can you be salt in a world that needs salt if you don't know people who don't know Jesus?
Yeah.
And so I try to always have just some fun adventures. Yeah. Like I love to mountain bike. And in some of the communities I'm with, I mean, I will be the only Christ follower. And instead of thinking, oh, how do I get back to my holy huddle? It's like, oh my goodness, these are amazing people.
Right.
And I think intellectual humility is part of it. When you're around unbelievers, to go, oh wow, that's so interesting. What got you to that point?
Yes.
Or what's that philosophy based on? Because sin management is not in my job description, but loving people is.
Right.
So I don't have to worry about trying to say it exactly right with whoever I'll be on the plane next to flying back to Nashville this afternoon, but I am supposed to love them well.
Yeah.
So it's, I think, intellectual humility with unbelievers is key to staying relevant.
Brilliant. Thank you so much.
Oh, man, what a privilege to have this conversation. Just grateful that you're investing in our students here at Southeastern and of course, investing in those that are listening to this podcast. I mean, you, Lisa, you're a gift to the kingdom, and we are so grateful. And the way you bring relational hope, encouragement, the joy that comes and emanates from your life, it's just, it has an impact. Anybody who has a chance to connect with you, hear you, read your books, I mean, that's what they're going to get because that's your heart. And we're grateful for that. So thank you for taking time. And if you want to stay up to date with Lisa Harper, you can follow her on Instagram and Facebook at Lisa Harper. Is there any other place they can connect with you, or is that the best?
My website has Lisa Harper in it. There's also a woman who has a very different profession who has a website, and I cannot remember which one mine is. So it's usually there's a D in it. I think it's usually Lisa D. Harper, I think, but I don't Google myself too often.
There we go.
Great. Well, thank you for being with us, and thank everybody for joining us today on Framework Leadership Podcast. Take care, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for joining us today on Framework Leadership. If you're watching on YouTube right now, now would be a great time to hit that like button, hit that subscribe button so you can get more leadership content right into your YouTube feed. You can also check us out on Instagram at Kent_Engel, at Dr. Michael Steiner, or on Twitter and YouTube at Kent Engel. And hey, if you love great email newsletters, and I know that I do, you want to check out the Framework Leadership newsletter. Every single Friday drops in great tips to be a better leader, resources, thoughts right into your inbox. Check it out. You can sign up at kentengel.com. Make sure you hop onto there. Thank you so much for listening to Framework Leadership.
Take care, everybody.